Today we come to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we begin our study in verse 10. I want to begin reading, though, in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 11. Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. And the woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I'm pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants, and did not go down to his house, and that frustrated David. David's whole plan is to get Uriah to go home with his wife, and so that he can be seen as the father of this child. Notice verse 10. When David was told Uriah did not go home, he asked him, "Haven't you just come from a distance? Why didn't you go home?" And so David cannot figure out why a man on a two-day pass from a war will not go home to his own bed and his own wife. David's mindset has been very carnal recently. And I guess he figures that what would work with him would work with Uriah, but it won't. It won't work because right now Uriah has higher spiritual standards than David. 11. Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents. And my master Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Some people sin by disregarding the rights of others in order to satisfy themselves. That's how David has been recently. But good people, like Uriah, sometimes even say no to what they could legitimately have. They say no out of respect and concern for others. Total opposites. 12. Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep in his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home, so David fails again. David is promoting the sin of drunkenness to try to cover his sin of adultery. But once again, it doesn't work. How frustrated David must be. He's on his own, you know. In the past, when David walked with God, God gave him wisdom and God gave him success, and they had a great relationship. But now, because David refuses to confess his sin, he is on his own. There's no joy in David. There's no peace in David. And the longer he tries to cover his sin, the more frustrated he will become. 14. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. Longtime friend and loyal companion Uriah will now be offered by David as a sacrifice to the god of self." A desperate person is a dangerous person. And a desperate, guilt-ridden, impenitent person will always do what they have to do to protect themselves from the shame of their own sin. People like that are so full of pride that they would rather hurt someone else than admit that they are wrong. And that's what David is doing. Kill Uriah before you admit that you committed a sin. 16. So while Joab and the city had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. And this is one order that should have been disobeyed. And there would have been consequences for Joab's disobedience to his human superior, but the consequences of disobeying God are always worse. 17. And when the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men of David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. When a person sins but does not confess and repent of that sin, it's gonna leave a vapor trail of trouble for others. That person will leave a vapor trail of trouble for others. Someone says, well, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, one answer is very simple. Because there are so many bad people doing bad things. It's not very complicated. David is a bad person at this point, doing bad things. And that is why a bad thing happened to a good person like Uriah. 18. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, "When you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall?" Well, it's not the messenger's fault that Israel failed in this battle, and yet he may have to put up with some yelling from the king when he delivers the bad news. That's typical. Some people treat the messenger of bad news as if they were the cause of bad news. Beat up the paper boy because the Packers lose. You know, that sort of thing. But it's why some people dislike preachers and faithful Christians when they speak the truth. They get angry at them because they don't like what they say. It's really foolish to hate the messenger, because that's all we are. We Christians, we're just the messenger. Simply because the message makes a person feel uncomfortable. It's ridiculous to hate the messenger. 21. He continues, talking to this messenger. Joab says, "Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Didn't a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes? Why did you get so close to the wall? If he asks you this, then say to him also, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead." Joab knows that David will only be pacified when he hears that his sinful plan succeeded and Uriah is dead. There's only one way to pacify an impenitent sinner, and that is to indulge their sin nature even more. If a drunk won't repent, the only way to make him happy is to give him a shot of booze. If a control freak won't repent, then you have to bow and scrape before them all the time to keep them happy. And people like that should not be happy. So people should stop giving them what they want. And Joab should not have given David what he wanted here. 22. The messenger set out. And when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent him to say. The messenger said to David, "The men overpowered us, came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall, And some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. And so before David even had a chance to get angry, the messenger said, Uriah is dead also. And that calmed David down. 25. David told the messenger, say this to Joab, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab. So David has succeeded in hiding his sin from man, but only for a time. I suppose he is breathing a temporary sigh of relief, but not for long, because God knows what he did. And David will not remove the guilt of his soul by covering up his sin. And he will not be happy until he finally repents and confesses what he has done. 26. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. And just look at what David's sin did to her. And to their extended families. But notice how God calls this woman Uriah's wife. He points that out. He doesn't even call her by her name. He calls her Uriah's wife, to emphasize the fact that David committed sin with another person's wife. David committed that kind of sin. And God sees things the way they are. And he says things the way they are. And God does not put a favorable spin on anyone's sin. After the time of mournings was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. Well, David prevented the consequences of his sin from getting worse by marrying Bathsheba. And that's a good thing. People make sin's consequences worse when they react to them in a sinful way. He did not confess, that's bad, but he did not abandon Bathsheba and her child either. That's good. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. David could not conceal his sin from God. He irritated the Lord. And then, to make matters worse, he did not confess it, but instead tried to cover it. That's so typical. Man has been running from his sin instead of confessing it ever since Adam sinned in the garden and tried to hide behind some bushes. Chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. David was in sin, which means his fellowship with God was cut off, which means that David was miserable. That in part, no doubt, is why God sent the prophet to David. God allows his people to slip into sin, but he will not let them be comfortable in their sin. He lets people choose sin, but he does his best to get them to confess. And so it says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. And when he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, grew up with him and his children, shared his food, drank from his cup, even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. And so this rich man in this story had more wealth than he would ever use. Poor man didn't have much at all. But he did have a pet lamb, which was like a member of his family. For now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. So the rich man was very generous. But he was generous with his poor neighbor's little lamb, not his own goods. This rich man reminds me of the millionaire politicians who get elected by making all sorts of promises. And they promote government giveaway programs left and right out of their so-called concern for the poor. People say, oh, they're concerned for the poor. But the amazing thing is, these multi-millionaire politicians, some of them, they don't let the government take away their own multiplied millions and give it to the poor. It's still in the bank. If they were really concerned about the poor, if they were really generous, why don't they empty their bank account except for maybe a million or a couple million? They could live on that and give it all to the poor. They don't do that. Instead, they take the wages of working people who struggle to make it, and they give that away. It's not a commentary on welfare things. So some of that is needed, for sure. It's just the hypocrisy. Calling people concerned for the poor, what is that? They take money from other people and they give it away. They don't take their own money. That's what David did. That's what he's guilty of. That's what the man in this story is guilty of. Look at verse 5. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb 4 times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." And David is right. According to Exodus 22:1, restitution times 4 was the penalty for taking someone else's sheep. David says, whoever did this needs to restore 4 times. Plus, he deserves to die. David is furious. He's furious because the guilty person did not steal out of need. He stole out of greed. 7. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." In other words, you are the evil person who has done this terrible thing to his neighbor, David. You did it. And David's sentence comes from his own lips, too. He deserves to die. And he does. If the man who took his neighbor's lamb deserves to die, then David certainly deserves to die for what he did. Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more." And God is reminding David that he had been very generous to him. And David repaid God with this terrible sin. And so David could not say, "Lord, if you had not been so stingy, I would not have had to gone out and take something that didn't belong to me." He couldn't say that. He couldn't say, "Lord, it's because you've been too stingy." The sin of God's people is worse than the sins of the world, because God has already given us all that we need, and most of the time, much more. This is like Adam and Eve, same sort of thing. They had all those trees, all those fruit trees to eat from. There was no hardship, and yet they would not resist eating from the one forbidden tree. They ate out of greed, not out of need. 9. "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." And I don't know if David was foolish enough to believe that since he didn't really point the gun at Uriah and pull the trigger himself, that he was innocent. But if that's what he thought, then he was no different than Pontius Pilate. If you plan sin and you command sin, then you're just as guilty as the one who does sin. 10. "Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." God took David's sin personally. "David, you have despised me, says the Lord." It's one thing to have a stranger hurt you. It's a lot worse when a friend or a relative does it. And it is one thing for a lost sinner to despise God, but it's much worse when one of his own children, like David, despises him. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret. I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. And we see from this that God always makes sure that the consequences for sin hurt more than the pleasure derived from that sin. Even in God's law. Here's an example. If someone stole an oxen in Israel, they got caught, they have to restore fivefold. The consequences for sin hurt more than the pleasure derived from that sin. David's sin was done in private. It will be exposed to the public. The consequences will be worse than any pleasure he derived. 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And David makes no excuses for himself. He does not say, I have sinned, I confess, but. A broken person is ashamed of their sin. And they do not add an excuse to their confession. The moment a person adds any kind of an excuse to their confession, it ceases to be a confession. And confession, that's really all, it's about all we can do after we sin. Just come clean, honestly confess it as wickedness. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. David committed adultery. David tried to cover it with the sin of murder. Horrible sins, but he confessed them. And God forgave them. He took them away. Just a reminder that it doesn't matter how grave our sin may be, God will show mercy if we truly repent and truly confess. And even the sin of presumption, knowing that God would forgive before we sinned, can be forgiven if we truly repent and confess. And don't let the devil tell you that God will not forgive you either, because he is real good at doing that. 14. But because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die. And so, notice, God forgave the eternal consequences of David's sin. However, David did something that God could not overlook. David must be punished. Temporarily, he must be punished, or it's going to appear as if God condones sin. But because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die. Someone says, wait a minute, this isn't fair, is it? David, the guilty father, gets to live, and the innocent little baby gets to die? Is that fair? It's fair. When you remember that God is the potter and we are the clay, it is fair. When we remember that the potter has the right to do whatever he wants to do with the clay, there's no dark side to God. There's no unfair side to God. Besides, look at verse 15. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David, and he became ill. And nothing is more heartbreaking to a loving parent than to see their son or daughter hurting, or worse yet, dying. That's what David was living with, only it was worse. It was worse because every time he thought about that sick little baby of his, he was reminded that it was his fault. 16. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went to his house, spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. David is pleading with God, but David sinned, and his judgment will not be reversed. The Holy Spirit no doubt pleaded with David during his temptation with Bathsheba, but David ignored the pleadings of God. Now it's too late to plead with God. The Bible says a man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will be suddenly destroyed without remedy. 18. On the seventh day, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, we spoke to David. But he would not listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate. When the baby was sick, David was sad. But at least there was hope. Now there's no hope, because the baby is gone. And they don't want to tell David, because they're afraid it may push him right over the edge. David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Then David got up from the ground, after he had washed, put on lotions and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request they served him food and he ate. David was a sinner. And he did not repent as quickly as he should have. And he did not confess as quickly as he should have. But like anyone who truly knows God, he came to his spiritual senses. He repented and he prayed for his sick child. And when God said no, David accepted God's verdict. He did not whine and he did not get angry at God. He went and he worshipped God. And some people can learn a lesson from David right here. Because some people get angry at God when he does not give them what they want. And they say they're not going to pray anymore. And they're not going to go to church anymore. What a very self-centered, immature, carnal attitude. They try to punish God. But it's their loss, not God's. Verse 21. His servants asked him, "Why are you acting this way? Well, the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But now that the child is dead, you get up and eat." He answered, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live." Remember, God had told David that the child, the baby, was going to die. But David thought, maybe, just maybe, God might change his mind if I pray. God is gracious, and he has done things similar to that in the past, or in the Bible, but not this time. 23. "But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." And this is why, one reason why, although baptism is a must, I still believe that babies get to heaven, whether they are baptized or not. Jesus said it, "Of such are the kingdom of God." And so David has been with his son 3,000 years. And all the bad that caused all the sadness has long been forgotten. Next time, verse 24. Until then, so long, everyone.